And now, Lord, as we look into your word together, Father, I ask that you would just give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you're saying. Lord, I pray that, God, each one here today would hear just what they need to hear in their own language. Lord, I ask for a prophetic anointing. Lord, that we would learn things maybe that we've never seen. That we would encounter you in a way that we've never encountered you through your word. God, that your word would be conducive for faith this morning. I pray that strongholds would be broken in our minds as it's confronted with truth. I pray that your love would be revealed. That your heart would be revealed this morning toward each one. And God, that you would bring freedom and life that comes from your word. Lord, you said if we continue in your word, we would know the truth and the truth would make us free. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 4, we're going to begin. But before we do, you know, the Bible gives us several reasons why Jesus came. Amen. It's from cover to cover. But there's some real obvious ones that are probably, if I was to ask you why he came, that are in the forefront of your mind or your thinking. One is he came, the Bible says he came to seek and save them that are lost, those that don't know him, those that are without hope, without salvation, without eternal life. He came to seek. Notice he's doing the seeking and to save them that are lost. You know, a lot of times we think we found God, but really he found us and drew us, and we responded to God's presence and we said, yes, Lord. Amen. We love him because he first loved us. God has always been on alert for anybody who would respond. Amen. Since the foundations of the world. Another scripture I'm reminded of is in, I think it's in 1 John, where he says, for this reason was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So he came to seek and save those that are lost. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Another scripture in John 10:10, he came to give us life, and life more abundantly. Amen. That's why he came. He says, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. But he has come, or Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And there are other scriptures, but what I want to look at in Luke chapter 4 this morning, the others are a little more general, where this kind of hones in. It's almost like things are coming into focus and gets a little more specific as Jesus stands up in the temple and he reads a prophecy concerning himself as he goes to church, as he's in the synagogue. So we're going to pick up right there in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Now, I'm beginning a little bit before the context that I want, because I want to lay a foundation. It says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding regions. That's verse 14. And this really has more to do with Jesus being tempted. You remember he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This is what launched his official ministry. He had come up under the presence of God, the presence of the Father. Isaiah said, he wakeneth me morning by morning and gives me the tongue of the learned. He was discipled by the Father himself. Amen. But he was a student of the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures that they had at that time. He attended synagogue. His parents were probably good, God-fearing people that attended we know they were, attended the synagogue. And part of the miraculous plan and salvation of God. And so they were bringing him up in the right way. Amen? They were bringing him up. Well, what we're going to see, his ministry was actually launched by one of the biggest tests and trials that we see in his life. And that is 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. Now, we know he overcome. He never gave in to any of those temptations. I don't have time to go into them and the ramifications of those temptations and how it affects us. Maybe I'll do that someday. But I want you to notice how he returned, because this is what really launched his ministry. He was led of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tested. And many times the Spirit takes us places we would not choose to go. Can I just be honest with you? I call it the school of the Spirit. Amen. You don't have to check into Bible school to go there to learn. Amen. When you give your heart to God, God will draw you, and many times he draws us into places, into circumstances, into situations, into what I would call the wilderness of trials and tests. He allows that in our lives so that we can be strengthened. Amen. So that we know his faithfulness. So we know his character. So we know that he'll never leave us or forsake us. That he can lead us through. And not only that, he can do something in our hearts and our lives in the process. When Jesus came back, it says, when Jesus returned, he returned in the power of the Spirit. He was led in by the Spirit, but he returned empowered by the Spirit. God will empower you through the things that you go through if you look for him in it. Amen. He'll strengthen you. It will not be wasted in your life. That I guarantee. So this is launching his public ministry. So he first went to Galilee. In verse 15 it says, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And now he comes to Nazareth. And this is what we're going to pick up. He moves to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. It says, and his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. In other words, Jesus was accustomed to going to church. He was accustomed to going to synagogue. And under their customs, at different parts of the service, different ones that have come up through and grown up and been trained and been equipped would stand up and read. They didn't have the New Testament back then. They only had the Old Testament. But they would stand up and read portions of the Law and the Prophets. The Old Testament. Sometimes it'd be the Psalms, sometimes it'd be the poetic books. But whatever it was, they would read. Now, Jesus was about to do something that was going to revolutionize their lives. Something that caused a huge stir in that meeting. And he does that here from time to time. Amen. And he'll do that in our lives from time to time. He just shows up, declares some things in a powerful way that really challenges us. Okay? Well, this was no different. It says, he stood up to read in verse 17, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So they gave him, see, back then it was written on scrolls. And they would have had different scrolls for different books. Now, they didn't have the chapters and verse. So he had to be real familiar with these scrolls, because he turned to the place, it says, he turned to the place, to the book of in the prophet Isaiah, which is a rather large book in the scripture. It says, and he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. This is why he came. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, this in and of itself would not have caused much problem. This was a prophecy. They all believed in the prophecy. They all believed in the book of Isaiah, that it was God-given, that it was God-inspired. But what he said next really launched his ministry and wreaked havoc with those that were there, forced them to have to consider some things. In verse 20, it says, then he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Everybody's looking at him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness of him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And then the scuttlebutt begins. They said, is this not Joseph's son? You see, it's one thing to read the word of God. It's one thing to read the prophet Isaiah and describe what the Messiah was coming to do. It's another thing to say, I'm him. And today, this is fulfilled in your ears. You can imagine the stir and the battle that was going on in their hearts. They heard scripture read every week. They heard scripture read every Sabbath, when they came together. But this one, Jesus stood up and he purposely read it, announcing his own ministry being launched. It had already been proclaimed by John the Baptist, already been proclaimed by the Father, already confirmed. Now he's announcing them. And he's saying, listen, this is why the Messiah was coming. This is why the Savior's coming. He's coming to heal. He's coming to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are oppressed. He goes, and I'm the one who's going to do it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? He hasn't changed. I'm the God who changes not, he says. In me there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Now why am I saying that? I'm saying that because he came for you too, for these reasons. He came for me. In fact, the title of my message is, He Came for You. He came not only to destroy the works of the enemy over your life. For this reason, he was manifest. He did. He came to seek you out when you were lost. He came to seek and save them that were lost. He came to give you life and life more abundantly. But we're going to hone in now where people live. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. I want to just look at these words a little bit closer. In the original language, in the Greek. That word poor means pauper or beggar. So it means he came for the poor that were struggling financially and economically. It also means, in another root of this word, for those poor means distressed, scared, frightened, to fall, or those who have fallen. If you fit in any one of these categories this morning, as we study this out, I want you to know Jesus came for you. If you're scared this morning, if you've slipped up, if you've fallen, if you're struggling financially, if you're struggling emotionally, if you're frightened, if you're distressed, he came for you. He came to heal the brokenhearted. That's an interesting word in the Greek. It literally means to crush completely, to shatter, literally or figuratively, to break in pieces, broken to shivers, bruised. Amen. So if you are crushed this morning, if you have been shattered, if life has dealt you a blow, or you are struggling with something and you don't know how this is going to turn out, or you're agonizing in your heart because that pain is running deep and it's like a weight on you and it's crushing you on the inside. Amen. If you feel broken, if you feel like something's just not right, or maybe you don't know, is there anything that can put back together this broken heart? Jesus said, I've come for you. If you're scared, if you're frightened, if you've fallen, if you're struggling, he said, I come for you. To set at liberty, that means to pardon, to bring deliverance, forgiveness, liberty, remission from sin. To proclaim liberty to the captives. So if you have been bound by sin, bound by oppression, bound by guilt, bound by a past that just keeps coming up and tormenting you, Amen. If you've been bound and strongholds have been erected in your mind, if your thinking isn't right and it keeps you bound up, amen. He said, I've come for you. I've come to bring deliverance, forgiveness, freedom to the captives. That word captive means prisoners of war. You not only do you have an enemy that's warring after your soul. Jesus makes it clear who the thief is, who the father of all lies is. Amen. You have an adversary, he says, it's the devil. If you've been taken captive by the adversary, he said, I've come to set you free. If you're a prisoner of war by the adversary or any of his tactics, I've come to set you free. But there's other wars God told me about that we battle. Amen? There's civil wars. I call them civil wars. They're in here. Battles that we have with ourselves. Battles that we have where we can't seem to get the victory. We want to get in, but we can't quite get in. We want to believe, but we can't quite believe God for this. And we want to commit, but we can't quite do it, you know. Or we want to do this. We think God's leading us, but I don't know. We get double-minded, and we got civil wars that go on inside us. He said, I'll set you free. If you've been captive, I want to trust. I want to believe. I want to let go. I want to surrender. But I don't quite dare to. I'm afraid what that would mean to me. If you're a prisoner of war, he'll set you free. The recovery of sight to the blind. The blind in the Greek here means to envelop with smoke. Figuratively, it means to inflate with self-conceit, high-mindedness, to be lifted up with pride, to be proud, physically or mentally blind. Isn't it interesting that there's the description that he has of what pride does to somebody or self-conceit or when we overinflate who we are? It's like being engulfed in smoke. You can't see. You can't see. He said, I've come to give sight to the blind. I've come to clear the smoke away from your life. Amen. So that you can see clearly and you can function the way you were created to function. To set at liberty those who are oppressed or bruised means to crush, to break, to wreck, or to crack. You ever said, boy, I feel like I'm ready to crack. I feel like I've heard that expression. I feel like I'm just ready to crack. I feel like I'm on overload here. I don't know if I can handle anymore. I feel like, see, if we feel like, if that's where we are, if that's where you are this morning, Jesus said, I've come for you. This day is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears. This day is this day. I'm passing by. I'm here, just like he was in that synagogue. This day is this fulfilled in your ears. If you are overwhelmed in any way this morning, in any of the things that we've described in the Word of God, Jesus said, I've come for you. I'll heal that broken heart. I'll give you some good news. I'll preach the gospel if you're poor. If you can't see, I'll clear the smoke. I'll forgive your sin. I'll deliver you from your past. I'll win the civil wars in your life. In John chapter 4, we see this played out in a very powerful way. I've never connected these two together before. But there's so much we can learn from this account. John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," and there's a parenthesis here in verse 2, "though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples." Those of you that have had the foundations class, what does that mean? Or if you haven't had it, you know what it means. It says that, it said the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, but then the parenthesis said, "though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did it." Anybody know what that means? Ron? What's that? Yes, you can. Once we get saved and we understand what's going on, then we can baptize people. But there's a specific thing here that he was getting at. Jesus never water baptized anybody. Isn't that interesting? He commanded us to be water baptized. He himself was water baptized, but he never water baptized anybody. Why? Because he had a different baptism. He goes, John said, "I baptize you with water," but Jesus said, "I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." We got a couple of them that's all coming back to him here. "I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." He didn't want to confuse the two. Only Jesus can baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. Brother Ron's right. Anybody else can do it, the other baptism. But that baptism was reserved for him. And so he said it was getting around that Jesus was kind of taking up John's ministry. But Jesus made sure the disciples did the baptizing. He reserved another baptism for himself. It was the Holy Ghost and fire. Amen? In verse 3, "he left Judea, he departed again to Galilee, but it says he must needs go through Samaria." Amen. Remember, his ministry is just getting launched, and he says he must needs go through Samaria, or he needed to go through. The King James says he must needs. The New King James says he needed to go through Samaria. Now, you need to understand, that word "needed" here was, it was almost like he was compelled. He had no option. It wasn't like just because it might be the most direct route, or that was the way that wasn't under construction. Amen? No, there was something in his spirit. There was something in his heart. And he needed to go through. There was an encounter there that he needed to make. Amen. In fact, all the other Jews, all the Pharisees, all the religious leaders, all the scribes, all the Sadducees, any good Jew would avoid Samaria. They were looked down on. It was a mixed race. They were transplants. They had issues with the covenant. It wasn't a pure race. And literally, the Jewish people in that day would walk around Samaria, even if it was the quickest route to go through it. They would avoid it. They wouldn't associate with the Samaritans. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. They didn't acknowledge them in their lineage. They didn't acknowledge them in their history. It was almost like Samaria was the off-scouring of the world. It's interesting, when Jesus gave the told them about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he said, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea." Everybody's good with that. He goes, "And then Samaria, in the most outermost parts of the earth." Amen. God said, "I'm sending you everywhere. There is no place off limits." Amen. For the power of the gospel. And so they would go all around, and Jesus said, "I need to go through." It's no different in our lives this morning, beloved. There's things that maybe you're wrestling with that people won't understand, or people may avoid the subject with you, or people may not want to talk to you about it, or maybe people won't even hang around you, or people won't—they just don't know. They're overwhelmed, or they're afraid, or they don't know what to say, or they don't know what to do. Jesus—that's where Jesus marches right in. Amen. He says, "I'm here for you. I've come to heal that broken heart." Amen. You know, nobody can do for you what Jesus can. Pastors included, ministry included. Amen. I mean, we do the best we can with the light that we have, but nobody can do for you what Jesus can do. And he said, "I got to go through Samaria. See, there's a woman there, and she's hurting." I see her. She's sitting on a well, and she's broken, and she's crushed. And she's got a lot of pain inside that nobody can relate to. And she's even been cast down more than the rest of the Samaritans. She's carrying a heavier reproach than the rest of them because she'd been married 5 times. That's not even all that common in our culture. It definitely wasn't common in their culture back then. It says Jacob's well was there. He needed to go through Samaria, so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground in verse 5, where Jacob gave to his sons Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour, about noontime. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. You know, it's interesting. You know, we read about the 5,000, how he feeds 5,000. We read how he feeds 4,000. Here his disciples go buy food. Why? Because that's what he wanted them to do. He had an appointment with this gal. Amen? Don't try to figure God out. His plans, his methods, his process. Go with the flow. Life gets a lot easier. Amen? Just realize he knows what he's doing. There's a reason why he's doing it. He knows what he's doing. So here he tells them to go buy food. They're gone away and he encounters this gal. It says a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." This is icebreaker. She's at a well, got a bucket. He's sitting on the well. He says, "Could you give me a drink?" She's stunned. She's absolutely amazed. The woman of Samaria in verse 9 said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman on top of that?" Jesus has a way of just blowing everybody's theology. Did you ever notice that? Going where nobody else would go. Doing what nobody else will do. Loving on who nobody else will love on. "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Woo! Jesus he's just taken this conversation to another whole level. He threw out his icebreaker. He said, "Would you give me a drink?" I don't know if he ever did get a drink. I don't know if it says. But he said, if you knew who you were talking to, if you knew who was here, if you knew who was in your midst. Now, Jews were asking him straight up, "Who are you? Who are you? Is this who the prophets?" They were trying to figure it out. And Jesus said, if you knew who was talking to you right now, if you knew who was here, if you knew who come to fix your broken life, you would have asked me of a drink and I would have given you living water. Leads to eternal life. Just offers her a drink. Takes it to a new level. Now he's talking about in the spirit. She isn't quite caught on yet, but she'll get there. He's talking about, "I'm going to give you," in other words, he's talking about the Spirit of God. "I'll give you, if you knew." But see, God began to speak to me this morning. Many times, if we really knew who we were dealing with, I don't mean just here. I don't mean just reading it on the pages, but if we really knew in our heart of hearts who God was, who Jesus is, the power of the atonement, the power of the blood, the power that flows from Calvary, the power of his stripes and the wounds that he bore for us, the power of his forgiveness, the power of his peace, the power of his love, the power of his joy, if we really knew who we're talking to when we pray, if we really knew who we're talking to, who we're worshiping when we worship, if we really knew who we were reading about, anybody with me? What would he impart? What would he give? What would our lives look like? Man, if we just, that's my prayer every day for me and for you. God, lift any veil, anything that's keeping us from seeing you for who you are. God, grant unto us, you hear me pray it all the time, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to know you. I want to know you in the power of your resurrection. I want to see you with eyes that aren't my optic vision. Amen. I pray that for all of you as well, so that when we come together, we're on the same page. Amen. He said, if you knew the gift of God, everybody say gift. Do you know you don't earn anything from God? You didn't earn your salvation, and you can't earn anything else. You receive it by grace through faith. And then positioning ourselves for blessing is a life of obedience of what he's already done, walking in the revelation that God's already given us. But God doesn't give us anything because we earn it or deserve it. The only thing we deserve is eternal damnation and hell. That's what we've earned. But Jesus satisfied that. He satisfied that wage. He satisfied that demand, what we deserved, so that we can have eternal life. If you knew the gift of God, ask God to show you his gift this morning. And who it is that says to you, give me to drink. Would you have asked? You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. You know, he said, if you knew who asked you, give me a drink. God spoke to me one day, and he said, I'm still thirsty. Do you know God's thirsty? What satisfies his thirst when we say yes, Lord, when we respond to him, when we enter into communion with him? I believe it satisfies a thirst that's in his own heart. We can give God a drink by waiting on him. We can give God a drink by pressing into him. We can give God a drink by worshiping him. We can give God a drink by coming into his presence. Amen. Verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. See, she's going back. I got a bucket. You don't. She didn't understand. We're talking about different water here. You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Now, he could have rebuked her. He could have said, well, don't you understand anything? Weren't you in the meeting the other day when I told you who I was? He could have ripped her apart for her lifestyle. He could have ripped her apart for not knowing who he is, not who she's talking to. And then she goes on to say this, kind of insults him. Says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as the sons and his livestock? Are you greater than Jacob, Jesus? You know, I mean, think about that. Are you greater than the one you made? Are you greater than the well you created? Are you greater than the water that you created in the well? You greater than the ground that holds the well, that holds the water that you created? Are you greater than the earth that the ground sits in, that the water dwells in, that you created? If he wanted to get mad, he could have got mad. Amen. But how often do we have the same mindset? Now, that sounds funny when we put it in the context of this woman, but what would it be if I said, is God greater than the problem you're facing? Is God greater than your fears? Is God bigger than your hurt? Is God bigger than your loneliness? Is God greater than your sin? Is he greater than your addiction? Is he greater than your pride? Is he greater than anything that can hinder you from reaching your destiny in him? Jesus said to her in verse 13, he answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. He goes, the water that I'm offering you, the Spirit of the living God, will satisfy your soul. It will give you meaning to life. It will satisfy your spirit. It will carry you on through to eternity. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water. That sounds good. Said, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. She's still quite ain't making the, is it, the ain't is for emphasis here. Quite making the connection. Amen. She said, boy, give me this water. If it satisfies that much and I don't have to come draw it, that's a lot of work walking this water jug back and forth. You know, I just, give me this water. Jesus said, okay, go get your husband. Whoops. See, he wants to give it to her. He's got to position her for blessing. Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst and come here to draw. Now, don't be surprised if when you're asking things from God, you're asking to fill you more with His Spirit, to reveal Himself to you, to occupy every area of your life, that He doesn't shine the light on some places that might need to go. Amen. He may just put that Holy Ghost spotlight. Sometimes it's like a laser. Amen. That goes into that area that you've been bound with. They might not even know it, but because you are asking for more of Him, because you're asking for a drink, because you're asking for more of His Spirit. And here's anointing. He said, I want to do this more than you want it. I want to go there more than you want me to go there. So we got to deal with a little things, a few things in your life to increase your capacity for me. So let's go. For her, he said, go get your husband. Verse 16, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, she's pretty clever. Said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, well, you've well said, and you said you have no husband. For you've had five husbands, little detail she omitted. You've had five husbands, and the one who you're living with is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Man, you talk about getting the benefit of the doubt. You look at grace here. I mean, this is, you know, the law came by Moses. You see, the law said stone her after the first one. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen? So he says, well, we got a little problem. I want to give you this living water, but you see, you got this hurt. It wasn't so much the husbands. It's what made her want those husbands. It's what made her think that those husbands could satisfy her needs that was reserved, that heart that was reserved for himself. And so he says, go get your husband, because he's trying to work his way in to that point of her hurt, of her pain, of her embarrassment, of her shame. Amen. He's going deep. And he starts out here. And she kind of covers that up. Well, actually, I'm not married. Well, in that, you've said right. You've been married five times before. Now, when somebody does this, you stop listening. That's why I love words of knowledge and words of wisdom and the gifts of the Spirit. Why they're so essential in ministering. Because many times people come to the altar for ministry, and why they come isn't the root of the problem. And then when God goes there, I've had people actually scream out and say, who told you? I didn't tell anybody. I don't even know who you are. I didn't. See, but then they've got to come to grips with, this is God. God's going deep. He wants something. He wants to set me free. Amen? It's an awesome thing. And so Jesus, he's looking past the five husbands. And he's saying, look, this woman is hurting. This woman is broken. I need to go through Samaria. I see her pain. I don't want her to live this way anymore. She's looking for the wrong sources in life to give her peace, to give her joy. She's looking to the wrong things. And she keeps looking to man after man after man to meet her needs. And only I can meet the needs of that heart. So he needed to go through Samaria. He needs to come to you. He needs to come to me. Amen? It's nice when it's somebody else in the book. But see, we need him too. We need him too. What do we look for in life to satisfy us and to meet our needs? Who do we look to? What unhealthy demands do we put on other people? Because God's reserved that part of our, reserved the heart for himself. Maybe we look for it in our jobs. Maybe it's our titles. Maybe it's our income. Maybe it's the things that we own. Maybe it's the cars we drive. Maybe it's the house we own. Maybe it's our status. Maybe it's what people think about us. Amen? We can. There's nothing wrong with any of them things in of itself, as long as that's not what we're looking at to find fulfillment in eternal life. She just happened to look to men. The woman said to him, I love this in verse 19, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Well, at least she's figuring he's at least in maybe equal to Jacob, who dug the well. I perceive that you're a prophet, she says. She perceived it, though. It was in the spirit. She was having a revelation here. Now, he was. Now, that ain't all he is, but she was light was starting to dawn in her heart. Amen? And many times, that's how revelation comes in our lives. For you begin to seek him. You begin to press in, and God will reveal himself to you in certain ways. Amen? And as you go more, you see him in a greater way. And as you press in more, and you let him go deeper in your life, you see him in a greater way. It's a progressive revelation of who he is. The Bible says the riches of Christ are unsearchable. His ways past finding out. Until he comes, until we meet him face to face, there's always more. Amen? Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Then she goes, our father's worship tries to change the subject on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place we ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. For you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is. He's bringing it back. And now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit, which is what this conversation's about, and truth, which is what this conversation's about. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Don't hide behind your lies. Don't hide behind your craftiness. Don't try to cover your hurt. Don't try to gloss over things. If you knew who you were talking with, amen, I can do something about your problem. I can do something about your situation. No way can God do anything about our situation if we're not willing to let him go there. Amen? Jesus brings her back. He goes, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth, in reality. There needs to be an encounter here to get the freedom that you're really looking for. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming. She's getting close. Who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. Look at verse 26. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now he said that in the synagogue, and it caused quite a stir. This day, this prophecy is fulfilled in your sight. Notice what it does in her. You see, the revelation of Jesus demands us a response. In those in the synagogue, in this Samaritan woman, and in you and I. Amen? Every new revelation of Jesus demands a response. I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. He just flat out told her. Was it because she had a PhD in Phariseeism or Sadduceeism, or she was the scribe of all scribes, and she's just a hurting, broken woman sitting on a well looking for some sort of meaning and satisfaction in life. Jesus said, I got to go to her. She's open. She's ready. She needs this, and she's going to know when I get done how much she needs it, and I'm going to give it to her. And then at this point, the disciples come back. Isn't that how it always works? When you're ready to close the deal or do something or get something in God, you're about ready to break through, there's an interruption. You know what I'm talking about? Huh? What? Old Slewfoot don't want you to close the deal. Don't want you to make the decision. Don't want you to bow the knee. Doesn't want you to say, yes, Lord. Or somebody in the congregation may be getting ready to just have a real encounter with God. Then something crazy happens. Now the disciples, they went and bought food like they were supposed to. They just happened to come back right at a critical point. And they don't have a clue what's going on. And at this point, it says his disciples came back in verse 27. They marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? They had learned enough where you don't want to question him anymore. But they marveled that he would even be associated or talking. See, they still had the mindset that the other Jews had. Why are you even talking with this woman? What have you anything to do with this woman? You will get criticized if you start obeying God. Not everyone's going to understand. That's all right. You got to please an audience of one. It makes the job real easy. Amen? You know what? You're not going to stand before anybody else on Judgment Day. Your deepest critics, the people that don't understand, the people that you think you're crazy, that you're some white, right-wing, conservative, wingnut, you don't stand before them on Judgment Day. But you know what? They'll stand before him. And they'll bow before him. The Bible says that one day every single knee will bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord to the glory of the Father. Everyone. I recommend we do it here and now. The consequences and the change with the situation if we wait. The woman, verse 28, this is her response after the little interruption. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the man, isn't that interesting? Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Amen, she's getting it. And she's getting it good because she's excited. And now she may not have known many women, but she knew a lot of men. And she ran back to the city, and whoever she did know, she wanted to tell them about Jesus. Amen. That's how it ought to be when someone gets saved. That's how it ought to be when someone encounters God. If God gives you a testimony, share it. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Amen. You want to declare it. You want to shout it from the... You don't have to... You know, the testimonies can be more effective outside the church. Everybody wants to testify in the church. Everybody in the church should know God's moving. Amen? I want to recommend something. Let's get the testimonies outside the church. Let's get the gospel outside the church. You start telling unbelievers about the miracles in your life, and that will whet their appetite. Come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. And some of them men probably were kind of nervous. Said, I don't know if I want to go see him because I was one of those guys. Excuse me, I take liberty when I'm but I think there's some truth to this. Amen? But they saw a difference in that gal. They saw a difference. And they listened to her. In fact, it went on to say, come see a man who told me what things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and they came to him. The disciples take a little break, try to get Jesus to eat. Jesus said, I have food that you know not of. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me. There was something that meant more to Jesus than natural food. He literally was satisfied and was fed in his spirit by obeying the will of the Father. It'll be the same thing for you, same thing for me. Amen. God's needs, God's will and purposes must take precedent over the natural. Supernatural prevails over the natural every time when you're keeping step with God. It makes you think different. It makes you act different. It makes you feel different. Amen. It takes away fear. It takes away anxiety. It takes away stress in your life when you're keeping step with God. There's some things that will satisfy your soul that food will not do, even in your natural body. Amen. We have got to encounter him. We've continually got to come to this well and draw from the wells of salvation, of that which satisfies more than anything in the natural could ever do. Jesus said in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish the work. It says, do not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. See, Jesus is multitasking here. Now he's got his disciples. He's got this woman excited. There's been an encounter with him. She runs back, tells the men of the city. The men are coming out. Many of them believe because of a word. They encountered him. And now he's talking with his disciples. He said, don't say there are still 4 months, then comes the harvest. In other words, don't put off harvest time. He's talking about of souls. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look up at the fields, for they are already white with harvest. He's saying, if you're willing to look around and go places where nobody else will go, amen. How many of you know the harvest is greater outside the church? Just a thought. Amen. He sent us as sickles in his hands in the harvest. People shouldn't, there really shouldn't be that many people getting saved in church. They should be coming to church and giving their testimony how they encountered God because of your testimony and because you shared the gospel with them, because I shared the gospel with them outside the church. And when they come in, they should be lighting up. Pastor, can I share what Sister Judy said to me? Man, I gave my heart to the Lord right there in Burger King. I couldn't take it another minute. I just had to bow the knee. She told me all the miracles in her life, and I just want that same. Can I test? Sure. Glory to God, line up. Amen? I won't preach. You get enough of them in here, I'll let them do the preaching. We all want to come together, get in the same house, and I'll testify. It's good to encourage each other, and testimonies help. But man, what they do when you're outside. I'll tell you, when testimonies have worked in my life, when someone's laying on a deathbed in a hospital, amen, or family members are gathered around, and they're desperate, amen. And you say, this is what my God can do. This is what my God has done. They want you to do the praying. They want you to say something encouraging. Amen. Any candidates here this morning realize that the harvest is out there. The harvest is great. The problem is not the harvest. The problem is the laborers, Jesus said. He's teaching his disciples. See, they wouldn't. The only reason they were in Samaria is because he went there and he sent them out to get food and they had to come back. He's saying, listen, I want you to look right here in Samaria where you are. What's he saying? Look at the hurting. Look at the broken. Look at the blind, the lame, the whole. Look at those that are desperate. Don't say 4 months and then the harvest. He goes, there's people that are hurting and broken all around you. Engage the harvest now. They're already white with harvest. He gives them a lesson, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. You know, this encounter in Samaria, Philip went down later, and they reaped a great harvest. The apostles, the evangelist Philip, he went down because of the seeds that were sown by Jesus right here. He didn't have near the harvest they did. There was a revival when they went down. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. In verse 39, and many Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word that the woman who testified. She testified. What did she know about Jesus? History class. She didn't have a PhD in theology. Amen? She just encountered God. God read her mail. She knew it was real. He offered her eternal life, the power of his spirit, a transformed life. She said, I want it. Amen. He gave it to her, and that's all the qualification she had, and she went around telling everybody else what she just got, and they said, I want it too, and she helped them get it. So when the Samaritans had come to him, verse 40, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed another 2 days. He needed to go to Samaria where nobody else would go, and he wouldn't leave until the Father's heart, will, and purposes were accomplished. He stayed with them another 2 days. Verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. You see, many times we get saved because we hear the gospel, and that's how we're saved. Nobody can, respond without the gospel being preached. That's the main way people respond. But then, after we receive the gospel, after we receive the Lord, now God says, you can learn more by coming to me direct. Yes, you need to be in fellowship, forsake not the assembling together, especially see the day approaching. There's accountability we need. We grow off each other. But see, that's not the end all. God doesn't say, now get it through everybody else. He says, continue to press into me. She said, the Samaritans that came to him, they urged him to stay with them. He stayed 2 more days, and many more believed because of his own word. Now, they believed because of her word, and now many more believe because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. There's nothing like your own personal encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So in closing, how about you this morning? You feeling poor, like a pauper or a beggar? Are you distressed? You scared? You frightened? Have you fallen? Fallen away from God? Are you brokenhearted? Are you crushed? Are you shattered? Are you a prisoner of war? Do you feel like you're enveloped with smoke and you can't see? You don't know where to go, which way to turn. Are you bruised? Are you crushed? Do you feel like you're cracked or a wreck? If you do, you're in a good place, because this morning Jesus is saying, I came for you. God wants you to have liberty, pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, remission. He'll set you free right where you are if you look to him. See, he's offering us a drink this morning from the well that never runs dry. The spirit that bubbles up to everlasting life. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. As the worship ministry comes, I know that there's people here. And the reason I know is God wouldn't have given me this message if there wasn't people here that have been wrestling. Some of you with more than one of these things that I've talked about. Maybe you feel like you've been pressed out of measure. Or maybe the enemy's tried to rob your hope or steal your joy. Maybe you're feeling bruised and crushed. Maybe you've got some civil wars going on in your heart. Or maybe you've been taken captive by your past. Whatever it is, God wants to set you free. Today's the day of salvation. Amen. If you dare to do business with God, God will meet with you right where you are. He'll speak specific things into your heart and into your life. And He'll show you the way out. And He'll heal that those deepest hurts and deepest pain. And if you're going through a trial and you're going through a test, He'll walk you through it. Psalm 23 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." He didn't say we could avoid the valley. Amen. But He did say that He would go through the valley with us. Wherever you are this morning, if you want God to come to meet with you, to visit you in that place, to take away the hurt, to take away the confusion, to take away the pain, just lift your hands and your hearts towards heaven as an expression of faith. And let's believe God together to come and meet you right where you are and give you a drink like you've never had before from His presence. Amen. Father, we come to You right now in the mighty name of Jesus. God, You see the hands and You see the hearts that are raised before You today. I'm asking simply that the reality of Your presence, God, that there would be an outpouring of Your Holy Spirit on each one here this morning, especially those whose hands and hearts are raised before You. And God, that You would give them a drink from Your fountain, God. God, from Your presence, like they've never had before. God, that You would go deep. God, and heal the deepest hurts, the deepest pain, the deepest rejection, God. God, that you would bring deliverance to those that are bound, God, that You would free the captives. God, that you would defeat the enemy, God, that You would step in on the civil wars, God, and God, that You would take charge, and that there would be victory in the hearts and the lives of Your people. God, we love You. We praise You. We acknowledge, God, that You're the one. You're the only one that ultimately satisfies. You're the only one that can bring life. God, that lasts for all eternity. God, You're the only one that can bring light out of darkness. That can remove confusion. That can heal the broken heart. That can meet our innermost needs. God, You're the one that satisfies. So God, I ask right now for Your presence to sweep through this place. That every heart will be open and receptive. God, that testimonies might be birthed in this place this morning because the people have encountered You. Those testimonies would be taken out of these walls. God, that people would be lining up, Lord, to give their testimony because they've been saved, God, by those that You've commissioned from this place. Ones that have been healed and set free. Ones that have encountered You, been delivered, and given new purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to close worshiping the Lord together. If there's anyone here that's never given your heart to the Lord, if you're not saved this morning, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. In other words, this is the only one we know we got. Amen. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. If you've never given your heart to the Lord, as we close in worship, please come down front. If you don't want to come alone, anybody here would be glad to come with you. And we would love to pray with you and help you on into the kingdom so that you can encounter this Jesus that we've been talking about and singing about this morning, and watch him revolutionize your life as you follow him. Amen. Let's worship him together.